Revelation 21, a glimpse of heaven. I'm kind of excited to be in the last chapters, not because they're the last chapters, but because they're heaven-minded. And so many chapters of Revelation seem to do with hell or Satan or judgment, and that is a part of the end times. But we also saw the redemptive glory of God as he was willing to forgive or will be willing to forgive sins. But it can be difficult week after week looking at judgment and looking at sin and so much about the enemy. Well, Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Well, John sees something that we will all get to see someday. And that's a glimpse of heaven. And more than a glimpse, we will get to enter. We will get to participate. Now, I don't think this is the only bit of heaven that we will see. This isn't the extent of eternity, but it's just a glimpse. Well, he starts off and says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Well, it's... You know, some have tried to say that it's just going to be a regeneration of this earth or No. You need to understand that it says a new heaven and a new earth. That God is and will be creating a new paradise for us because this earth has been corrupted by sin. And even creation, we know, cries out for Jesus' return. Well, for the new beginning. Because everything has been tainted by sin. Even the plants and the trees and the rocks and everything is tainted by sin, by the judgment of death. Because we need to realize that the Garden of Eden was supposed to and created to with the ability to last forever. But then sin brought death, not only to us physically, to some spiritually, those that don't receive Jesus, but corruption to the world. Well, a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be new in every aspect. It's going to be new in, you know, I wonder what trees looked like before the fall. We'll get to find out. But just think about it. Just little things that it's all going to be new. It's all going to be made new by God, perfection for eternity. Well, the first heavens and the first earth have passed away. I don't know how they get around those that think it's just a reconstruction of the old. No, the old have passed away, and there are many scriptures concerning a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, I want to say it's Peter that mentions that it's going to get burned up, what's left here. You know, God did destroy the earth once with water, the flood, and it will be destroyed again with fire, but then rebuilt anew, perfection. Reestablished. Well, he goes on and says, "Also, there was no more sea." I've always struggled with this because I really like the ocean. When we want to get away, we like to go to the ocean. I think there's something just magnificent about the size of the ocean, the beauty, the greatness of it. But this is pretty clear. There's going to be no more sea. Now, to the Jews, that was a good thing because to the Jewish mindset, the sea represented, and we looked at this when the beast came out of the sea, that the sea represented judgment and evil, And so to the Jew, they hear this and they go, great. To me, I don't know. I love the ocean, but I don't think I'm going to be complaining in heaven about the lack of oceans. I think I'm going to be okay. Well, God has a plan and a purpose. And this new earth, this new heaven, well, apparently no more seas. But yet, perfection and beauty. Verse 2, he says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Once again, John uses this bride analogy. And at first reading, we think, well, is this believers then? Is this, because before we know we're the bride of Christ. And so we can, some people get confused and they go, well, is he talking that, are believers, are we going to be a city? Or, I mean, they get confused and they don't understand. No, no, no. He's just using that analogy again to show, I mean, well, for those of you that have ever been a groom, I know only a couple of us have been married, let alone the groom here, but there's something amazing about that when you see your bride for the first time. I remember when I saw Lisa and we had the wedding, and Lisa had picked this amazing song, and it built up in intensity, and then all of a sudden it exploded, and the doors opened, and there she was, and my knees went, you know, because there's my bride. I mean, she's still my bride. She's still beautiful, but there's something amazing about that moment when you see your bride, and she's in her gown, and she's beaming, hopefully, and mine was. And the thing is that's that picture that this new Jerusalem, this new city, this new heaven is beautiful and precious and special. It's not just another city God's prepared. It's not just another part of creation. No, no. This glimpse of heaven is one of those moments that takes your breath away. Lisa took my breath away that moment. She still does. But that's what he's saying here is when we get to heaven, we're all going to go, oh, not just because we see God, but because we see God in everything that he's created. It's not just going to be another, you know, city block or another. I mean, as we go through this chapter, we're going to realize that God's glory literally emanates from every aspect of heaven. And that's pretty cool. And so it's going to take our breath away. In fact, so much so, we see John here where God has to go, hey, write this down. We'll get to that. But John's so taken by it, he stops writing. He's just like, oh. Because he's getting a glimpse of heaven. So many times we're asked, you know, as pastors, what's heaven going to be like? And we really don't have a lot to go off of. But here's a glimpse. And what we can take from it is that it's beautiful. Beyond description, beyond words, beyond anything our minds can comprehend. And Lisa pointed something out a while back. I love sci-fi movies, and I love, you know, and they create new worlds, and they do all that stuff. And she was like, if this is what man can come up with, some of these crazy things with CGI or whatever it's called, and if people can come up with these amazing things, just think of what God's coming up with in heaven. I mean, we use, what, 10% of our brain? You know, God's more than capable to blow our minds. So it's going to be so much more than even what John tries to portray here. But the beauty, the moment. I wonder if for all eternity we'll remember that first moment we see heaven, that first moment we see God. I mean, I'll never forget when I first saw Lisa. When I first saw her, and as my bride, when I first saw her that day in her gown. But I wonder for all eternity we'll be going, hey, what did you do when you first got here? You know? I mean, we sing that song every once in a while, I Can Only Imagine. And I love that song. Because it's so true. I mean, are we going to fall down? Are we going to stand up? Are we going to dance? Are we going to, you know, I mean, what are we going to do? I don't know. But we're going to be overwhelmed by the sheer beauty. Well, verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." We got to realize that this was God's plan from the beginning. This was what God wanted in the Garden of Eden, and for all of us, was just to be our God and for us to be his people, to dwell with us. And as amazing as I think the Garden of Eden probably was, what made it truly amazing is God came and walked with Adam. That's what made the garden so special. It wasn't its sheer beauty, and I'm sure it was. I mean, we were driving back from the hospital this week, and along 505 is just a beautiful stretch of country this time of year when the grass grows and the wind blows it, and it literally looks like oceans of grass on the mountains. I've driven that route for years. I used to have a job that I had to drive that route, and I was always blown away this time of year. And once again, we're driving through, and we were both just like, "Look how beautiful that is." I mean, it's just. And so I know the garden in perfection was beautiful. But what made it amazing was God showing up. That's what made the garden so special. That's what made perfection so special, was the fact that God was with them. And so this is his plan. This is what all this has been about. All this history, all this life that we've experienced, and the plan of God's salvation leads up to this thing. Is just us and God for eternity. I mean, that's the goal, right? Is just to be with God forever, with nothing in between us, with no more, and well, we'll get the pain and suffering, and it's amazing. But the plan is to just be with God. One thing I love about camps is, and we should have camps for adults. I think we call them men's retreats and women's retreats, but we should just have camps. And I'd love to do a marriage retreat, you know, and so married people could get away and stuff. But there's something neat about camps, because you get away, and after a few days, you forgot about your iPod, and you forgot about work, and you forgot about, well, some of the kids forget about Facebook. But the thing is you just get to focus on God. You just get to let go, because it is hard. You guys had work or school today, and we all had things, and then we come in here, and we get 20 minutes or so of worship. I feel like worship's just ending, and I'm just really starting to let the day go, and I mean, I don't know about you, but that seems how it is with me sometimes. Sometimes we can come in, and it's just awesome from the first word, and not that it's not always awesome, but sometimes it's hard to let the day go, and the goal as we come here, the goal as we live this life, is just to be closer to Jesus, is just to spend more time with him, is to feel his presence and his voice, to do what he wants to do, not what we want to do. Well, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. One thing we're going to see in this New Jerusalem, this heavenly city, is that there actually is no temple. There is no place of worship, because God is there in perfection. And in ancient times, a city without a temple would have been weird. I mean, it'd be like today, a city without gas stations. I mean, that would be weird. It would be a notable thing. A city without, you know, grocery stores would be an odd thing. But one thing we're going to see here is that there is no temple. There is no place to go, because no matter where we are in heaven, we'll be at that place with God. We'll be at that place of worship and closeness with him, no matter what we're doing. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I can't wait for that. I can't even to have that time where it's just me and him for all eternity. And since he's God, it can be me and him, and then you and him, and you and him, and all of us and him, and it's, he's not divided. Well, verse 4 is one of the probably the coolest verses in the Bible, I think. As we look at heaven, as we look at the sheer beauty, as we look at the just the closeness that we'll have with God, it doesn't end there. He says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's such a tender thing to wipe away a tear. It's such a tender thing to reach down and wipe away a child's tear and to love them. And that's that picture of God. You know, my dad often said growing up, I'll give you a reason to cry. And so, I mean, I didn't cry a lot as a kid. You know, I mean, I'm sure I cried, but it's like, the thing is I remember that. And you know, that wasn't necessarily maybe the tender response I always needed, but it did toughen me up. And you know, and I'm sure there were times too when he reached down and wiped away my tears, But the thing is God's going to reach down and God Almighty is going to wipe away our tears and tenderly hold us when we get to heaven. I mean, how cool is that? The embrace of God, that Father's touch to say, I love you and I'm going to remove the pain. I'm going to remove the tear and the suffering and everything that brings tears. Well, he's going to wipe away our tears. There shall be no more death. It's one thing that's hard in this life is death. And for us as believers, when believers pass away, we know they're going to heaven and we can have assurance of that. But we suffer. We suffer the loss. But in heaven, we'll never suffer that loss again. There will be no more death. You know, my cat would live forever. I mean, doesn't sound so good now, but I often tell my wife that I'm going to eat the cat one day. But in heaven, there will be no more death of anything. Sorry, that was totally random. No, there'll be no more death. In heaven, I'll like my cat. But the thing is no more death. I mean, think of the sorrow we go through just because of the loss. I was talking with my brother a lot this weekend as I was at the hospital and he wanted updates and stuff and we were just talking about the loss of people, you know, and just I don't know why we got on that subject, but there is, and we all have those stories of the hurt. And if you're young here and you haven't lost anybody, I hate to break it to you. You will eventually. But we can hold on that in heaven, we're gonna be back with those, because absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those that I've lost that are in Jesus, I'm going to get to see again. And when we get there, we're not going to worry about losing them again. And I got to be honest, I worry about losing Lisa. I do. She's had so many surgeries and so many things. And I'm going to be honest, I worry when she goes under in these major surgeries. And the thought of losing her is hard. The thought of losing her is, I mean, she's my bride. She's my best friend. I can't imagine. I don't want to go there. But I'm not going to worry about that when we get to heaven. She's also going to have a new body. We're going to look at that. But the thing is no more death. Not only is heaven going to be beautiful, not only is it going to take our breath away, not only are we going to get to walk with God, but we're not going to have the emotional suffering of this life. He's going to wipe away our tears. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. The things that cause pain in this life won't exist in heaven. I mean, that's a good enough reason to go there. I mean, despite everything else. But this is truly one of my favorite passages to hold on to, because there's a lot of sorrow and pain in this life. And the older I get, I mean, when we're kids, we think we're invincible and nothing can hurt us. And we, I don't know, we have such a view on life that it's it's you know, I don't know, it's never going to go wrong or bad. But the problem is it does. But not in heaven, in God's eternity, in God's perfection. He's not going to allow us to suffer sorrow. He's not going to allow us to suffer death. Well, this one I like for Lisa, there shall be no more pain. A lot of people go through pain. A lot of people experience physical pain on a daily basis. And I'm hoping this current surgery actually eliminates Lisa's pain. Be praying for her that as she heals from the pretty brutal surgery, that the pain just diminishes and goes away. But ultimately, we know that when she gets to heaven, there will be no more pain. And for somebody like me who doesn't experience a lot of pain, it doesn't mean as much as to others. I know this verse means a lot more to Lisa than to most people. Or if you experience pain, you're sitting here going, no more pain? Maybe you're here and you experience a lot of emotional strife. Know that you're going to be set free. I mean, there'll be no more depression. There'll be no more anxiety. There'll be no more sin to cause the fall, that causes the hurt, that causes the decay of our bodies. Well, there'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Pain, suffering, sorrow, tears, that's reserved for this life because of sin. And I'm not saying if you're suffering physically, it's a direct result of your sin. Some people say that. And we've had people, you know, say that to Lisa. Well, you must have sinned to bring this pain on. And just so you know, I want to slap those people. But I just said that on tape and on the internet. But it frustrates me because that's not in Scripture. Although, yeah, sometimes sin does cause pain. But not every time. We've had people, you know, I knew a man once that he just said that any sickness or physical suffering was a direct result of your sin. That man ended up getting Alzheimer's in his older years and suffered greatly. And I know it was just hard because it wasn't a result of his sin. And part of me wanted him to know it wasn't. But the thing is there are those that believe that. And just so you know, if you're suffering emotionally, physically, it's just because of sin in general. Just because sin's in the world. But we do need to pray, because if you have sinned, I mean, sometimes sin does cause physical problems. So don't be afraid to look at that as well. But I think most times it's just we live in a fallen world. Well, the former things have passed away. All the junk of this life isn't even going to be available to us in heaven. Not that we're going to want it, but it's not going to be available. It's passed away. It's gone. It's no longer accessible to us. And how great is that? Well, verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. He says, write. I think John is blown away. He's amazed. And God says, hey, you got to write this down, man, because it's good stuff. It's all going to be new. It's all going to be. I like new things. I'm going to be honest. I like new things, and I like change. As much as I like my routine, I also like change. Sometimes I'm like, I just want to move to a new apartment because it'll be different. But then I think about moving and that hinders the process. But if you could just, you know, snap your fingers and be in a new place, that'd be great. But I really don't want to carry my couch out and anything out. So we don't move. But all things are going to be new. I like that. That's exciting to me. That means when we get to heaven, it's going to be a constant wonder, a constant... it's just exciting. Well, he who sat on the throne, God speaks. God is with them in eternity. God will be with us in eternity. He makes all things new. Some people have tried to say that as Christians, you know, we need to clean ourselves up, or we need to, you know, no, God's the one that that does the cleaning up. God's the one that makes things new. It doesn't mean we don't do our part. We turn from sin. We flee from sin. But we come to Him and allow Him to do the work in us now. Allow Him to make us new now. As the Bible so clearly expresses that we're new creations in Christ. He makes you new now. Has God made you new? Are you a new creation in Christ? It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough just to go through the motions. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you allowed Him to make you new? Well, in eternity it'll all be new. But we can experience that in part now. Well, verse 6 says, "And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" God says in eternity, "It is done. It is done." He's wiped away sin at this point. He's wiped away suffering. He's destroyed the enemies of God. Satan and all his followers have been cast into the lake of fire. It is done. You can't read the words, "It is done," and not think of the cross, though. As Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished. It is completed." Here, he's completing everything. On the cross, he completed the redemption process. He completed the way for salvation. He took our sin upon him. I love it, though, that continually he takes care of things. One thing the Lord showed me this week as we were at the hospital, and lots of things were frustrating, and I reached a point where I just kept reading 1 Corinthians 13 over and over for me, because I just needed to be reminded of what I needed to, how I needed to respond. I hadn't slept much, hadn't eaten much, and so I was struggling with my attitude, and I just kept reading 1 Corinthians 13 and praying, and because things weren't going all that well at the hospital. And at the end there, in verse 8, God says, "Love never fails." And God just told me, he goes, "Justin, I'm not going to fail you here. Yeah, the doctors or the nurses might have not, you know, lived up to everything they should have, but God says, I'm not going to fail you." And that was so comforting to just realize that he finishes the work that he started. So hold on to him today. Even if things aren't going the way that you think they should, know that God is still with you. That in the darkest moments, his love never fails. And that can be hard to see sometimes. That can be hard to recognize and understand. But he's going to complete what he started. He's going to complete the plan that he has for you. And that brings comfort. Once again, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our God is God. We don't just serve a God. We don't just serve some guy that did something once. No, we serve Almighty God. And that can never escape our minds. We follow the true and living God. So many cultures worship the creation or something that God has created, even if it's a created God. But we worship the Creator. And we can trust Him. We don't have to understand all that's going on. And then he says in verse 6, "I will give of the fountain of water, of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." It's something when you're thirsty and you need water. Jacob Kleeby, the guy from Africa, the real tall guy, I spent a lot of time with him over the years. Got to even hang out with him in Africa last summer. And he was telling me this story. He used to be a runner, which you can picture because he's tall and lanky. And I don't like running. But, you know, anyway, he was a runner. And he said he reached a point of thirst that consumed him. And he was running. And I think he was running like a marathon or, you know, one of those crazy, you know, you're out there for miles and hours. And he said he was so thirsty at one point that there was a little puddle on the road. And he bent down and sucked water off the road out of this grimy little puddle because he was so thirsty. And not, he didn't care about the consequences of drinking out of the, he needed water. And I laughed when he told me that story. And every time I see a puddle, you know, I'm like, I think of him and I'm like, dude, do I drink out of that? I have to be thirsty to just start sucking out of a puddle. But we can become thirsty physically. And we need water. We need water. And what's so cool is we're thirsty spiritually. And that's why people are doing anything and everything they can to find fulfillment, whether that's seeking after, you know, relationships or drugs or money or fame. It's trying to fill that thirst in their souls. Only God fulfills that. And when we get to heaven, we get to drink freely from the water of life. I mean, when you're thirsty, you drink water and it tastes so good. We're going to get to heaven. Can you imagine drinking that the water of life? That's going to be incredible. And it's not just water. It's going to satisfy our souls. And it's not just a little bit. We get to drink freely. We just get to hang out and drink as much as we want. Be consumed by God. Well, freely to him who thirsts, we all thirst. I'd encourage you now to be fed, to be nourished by God, through his word, through prayer. Spend time with your God. Not just in time of tragedy or emergency. A lot of people cry out to God when things are rough. But regularly, spend time with God. Spend time seeking after him and his will. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter. Those of us that overcome, those of us that believe in Jesus, well, once again, he's going to be our God. We're going to be his children. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That contrast of the beauty of heaven with the torment and torture of hell, you know, it's important that we look at our lives now and evaluate what we're living for. Because the truth is we're going to sin. And so, I mean, somebody could read this and say, liar, well, I told a lie. Am I going to go to hell? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is a lifestyle, a commitment to that sin. And I know people that call themselves Christians that habitually lie. And I need to pray for them. But, and I'm not judging their heart. I can't know a person's soul, but we need to check our hearts and make sure that we're not living for sin in any area, but that we're living for God. And are you going to sin? Yes, deal with it. Ask God to forgive you. But don't live for sin. Live for God. Well, verse 9, back to the New Jerusalem. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city of the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. As John sees this city, he sees that it's God's glory emanating from the city. And that's important, because everything in heaven is going to radiate God's love and glory and perfection. Well, The 12 tribes are represented in the gates. That's interesting. That shows their importance. And that's kind of cool, because what God has established on this earth, because some people have asked me, when we get to heaven, are we even going to remember this life? Oh, we're going to remember it, all right. And what happens here is important, because some people think, well, it doesn't really matter what we do here. It does matter what we do here. And how we live for God can have an eternal effect on our eternity. Not that we should do things for that, but the Bible's clear that we can store up treasures in heaven, that what we do here for God lasts forever. That's just cool to know. That what we do here isn't just forgotten and wiped away. And no, what we do here for God, the sin that we do here will be wiped away and washed away and forgotten. But what we do for God will last forever. And I don't think we're going to be judging people like we walk by and go, I see you didn't do much for God. I don't think it's going to be like that. But I want to make sure I do as much for Him as I can. I want to make sure I live for Him as best as I can. Well, he sees it descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a precious stone. And he lists some stones. And the point is, once again, beauty. And the point is, and some have even said, because we're going to see that there's gold and there's these stones, it's not materialism. It's not, no, it's just showing the beauty of God, showing the beauty of heaven. Well, she had a great and high wall, 12 gates, and the names. Verse 13, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. I got to be honest, I don't fully understand the significance of that. And I read some stuff today, and there's not, you know, we can look at that and maybe look back into the Old Testament and see the placement of the nation of Israel around the tabernacle. We can see some different things, but ultimately, I don't know why God put the gates the way he did. Does it really matter? Probably not. Some people get a little worked up and wrapped up in those little details. Me, not so much. So, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Once again, the 12, but not just the 12 tribes, but the 12 apostles here are remembered in the foundations of heaven. And we know that a foundation is so important. Scripture uses foundations over and over again to show us the picture of our walk with God, of what we need to be. I mean, that, you know, those that built their house on sand and it's washed away, but those that built their house on the rock, which we know is Jesus, will stand. So foundations are important. And it's interesting that God uses the 12 apostles here. Part of me wonders, because we know that Judas, well, he hung himself. He gave up his spot. And we know that there in Acts, they picked another guy. But some have said, and I don't really know, but, you know, we know that the Apostle Paul, he's an apostle. Was he really supposed to be the 12? Was it Matthias? Was he the guy? I don't know. We'll get to heaven and we'll go, that was the 12th one. Well, not that that really matters either, but just little things I wonder about. But it shows their job was critical. Jesus chose them to do something, and it's going to be remembered for eternity. God's choosing you to do something. Are you going to live it out? Is it going to be remembered for eternity because you were obedient to the will and purpose of God? I hope so. Obedience is a big thing. And yes, we're sinners and we're going to sin, but strive every day to live cleaner and pure and to walk with Jesus. Well, and he says the 12 apostles of the Lamb, always remembering that it's all about Jesus. Always remembering that it always comes back to we're following him, we're obeying him. Not pastors, not churches, not people, not movements. We're following Jesus. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to be the Calvary section and the Baptist section and the Pentecostal section. And No, it's believers in Jesus. And I know we have these kind of trivial, you know, disagreements among the denominations and churches, and that's all going to go away because we follow Jesus. My brother's a pastor in Red Bluff, and we have some different beliefs on some things. But the one thing that we wholeheartedly agree on is that Jesus is God. He died for our sins and rose from the grave. And he offers salvation to anyone who will believe. And so these little things that we disagree on, we never talk about. It's not weird. It's not awkward. What we talk about is people getting saved in our churches. What we talk about is what God's doing to draw people closer to him. Because that's what's important. And I'm glad my brother and I don't have tension over that other stuff, because that would be so frustrating. I mean, I'd love to do youth group events with my brother. And yeah, we'd have to, you know, maybe not broach topics here or there. But, you know, the thing is the point is Jesus and the salvation of the lost and the lifting up of the saved. It's all about the Lamb. Well, verse 15, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." So this angel measures the city, and some people go, well, how can everybody fit in this city? And we look at this. This city is roughly going to be the size of the moon, just so, you know, to put it in perspective. That's big. That's big. And it's going to accommodate everybody. We're not going to be like, wait, there's no room for me. I mean, we're not going to have to worry. In fact, one guy I read did the math, and he making a lot of assumptions on how many people will have existed by the time Revelation comes. I mean, he's making some guesses, and then making a guess on the percentage of Christians. His guesstimate is that even in this city, we'll all have about 75 acres worth of space. I mean, so we don't have to worry. It's not going to be cramped. It's not going to be crowded. But one thing that I love in this picture of a city is community, is fellowship. Is eternity's not just going to be us alone. We're going to be with other believers. I mean, we're going to be with God, and that's the most important. But we're going to be with other believers. We're going to be with each other. We're going to be spending eternity in fellowship with those that love God and God. That is cool. It's all about relationships. I mean, those are the hardest things in this life, but they're also the most rewarding things in this life. And eternity is going to be based around our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Well, community is important. When we went to Israel back in 2007, there's these... It's a common thing in Israel, and I think it's called a kibbutz, but it was these little communities that the Jews would live in, these little communities. And we stayed at one. It was very nice. But they had these communities of people. And I liked it when I was there. And they had land, and I mean, it was really, they were beautiful places. And I could be wrong on the name. That was a lot of years ago, and I'm just lacking in sleep right now. But the thing is I love that community. Well, that's going to be heaven. That's going to be heaven, is just believers without the sin and suffering. It wouldn't be so good spending eternity with, you know, the way we are now. But without the sin and suffering, your kids aren't going to fight anymore in eternity. You're not going to fight with your brothers and sisters anymore. It's going to be perfection. Well, verse 18, "The construction of its wall was a jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass." I love how John tries to explain it. He goes, it's gold, but it's clear glass. I mean, I don't know a lot about gold, but I don't think it can become clear. But it's like gold. What he's saying is it's beautiful. What he's saying is it's absolutely gorgeous. And I love the fact that it's clear, that there will be nothing hindering the glory of God. This is where I get my opinion that there's no shadows in heaven, by the way. I can't prove that, so don't hold me to it. We're not going to make a doctrine out of no shadows in heaven, the no shadows in heaven doctrine. But But it's just, it's a, when I get to heaven, I'm hoping, because the city itself is clear. And we're going to see God's glory radiates, and I'll jump ahead. There's no sun or moon. There's no, I mean, Jesus is the light, literally. And so this is, you know, one of those crazy little things. I don't think there'll be shadows in heaven. Does it matter? No, but it'd be cool if I was right. Not that it'll matter when I get there, but I'll write a book about it or something when I get there. But no, the city is gorgeous. And once again, John's just left with going, wow, look at the beauty of eternity. Well, verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, I'm not sure how to say that, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, that one, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. I don't know what some of those are, to be honest with you. And actually, I read today that we, in general, don't know what some of those are, what stone they meant, because names have changed over the years. But once again, John just saying it's beautiful. It's beyond comprehension. You know, the one thing we can equate this to in the Old Testament is the priest wore an ephod on his chest, and it had the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. And it would have been beautiful. And maybe God's incorporating that in eternity. Maybe not. Just something to think about. But the point is once again, beauty. Well, 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. How amazing is that going to be? To literally experience that kind of light. Like we understand the sun, we understand different light bulbs, and this building is very disorienting because there's no natural light. You come in here Sunday morning, you leave and your eyes don't adjust and they hurt, and half the time I don't know if it's day or night when I'm in here because there's no windows and I get totally turned around. I mean, I'm generally confused most of the time anyway, but that's going to be amazing to experience light. And we need light now. We need light as part of life. I mean, Australia has plenty of light. In Alaska, though, goes through periods of time. Lisa grew up in Alaska, and she remembers that, you know, it's like 2 a.m. and the sun's out. And then she, you know, I mean, it's got those weird things where it's light for 23 hours of the day, and then it's dark for 23 hours of the day. And, oh, that would drive me nuts. I can't even barely handle time change here in California, let alone that. So I hope the Lord never calls me to Alaska, but I shouldn't say that because he's probably thinking, ha, Alaska! And I also once said, I'll never live with my in-laws. Hey, want to guess where I lived once? So I'm careful to say I'm not going to do that, although I'm probably going to end up in Alaska now. But the thing is, you know, they have like artificial sunlight because we need light. I think it provides vitamin D and other things that we need. And I'm a summer guy. I love the sun. I get burnt on my head a lot now, but I love the sun. I love being outside and experiencing the warmth of the sun. Imagine the warmth of Jesus' light. I mean, when we walk outside now and just kind of go, oh, and we soak in the sun. Imagine, I think we're just going to stop in eternity every once in a while and go, oh, the light of Jesus, the light of Almighty God is just warming and filling and consuming me. You're just going to walk by me in heaven and I'm just going to be going, oh, there he is, taking it in. Because it's perfect light. It's perfect for eternity. And probably doesn't cause sunburns. Not that that matters. But it's his perfect light. There is no temple because God is. So many times people come to church for church. And it's not about church, it's about Jesus. People get wrapped up in their pastor and the building and the program. It's about Jesus. We need to be flexible to make sure it's always about Jesus. I've seen too many people leave a church because it didn't do what they wanted. Well, no, our focus needs to be on Jesus. I'm not saying if people leave church, it's always for the wrong reasons. I know several people that have recently left Calvary Chico, but are attending somewhere else and flourishing. And I'm like, right on, go for it. That's great. Because it's not about us. It's always about Jesus. It's not about a temple. It's not about a building. It's about him and basking in his light. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. One of those passages we don't fully understand, but apparently there's going to be nations and kings honoring and glorifying God. We need to remember that Satan and the enemies and unbelievers and that doesn't exist anymore. So however God chooses to set up heaven, I think we're going to be surprised. I think we're going to be blown away. But it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be all for his glory. Well, verse 27, and we wrap up with this, but there shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people get mistaken and think, well, here it's saying there's going to be unsaved or sinners around. He's just making the point that it's perfect. He's making the point that nothing will ever defile it. And that was important for the Jews because the Jews today, the Jews back then, were very wrapped up in purification. And they have all kinds of rituals for purifying themselves and things. And you know, Jesus talked about that because some of the Pharisees were like, your guys don't wash their hands. Because they had rituals to wash their hands. And Jesus' disciples ate without washing their hands in the ritual way. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. It's what's in our heart. We need to realize that there's going to be no more defiling anything in heaven. There's going to be no more sin, no more suffering. And he wraps up chapter 21 with just reminding us that that stuff's going to be gone. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be God's glory. Well, let's pray, you guys. Jesus, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the beauty of eternity that awaits us. Lord, there's so much filth and sin and suffering in this life. But we can hold on to the reality that it's not going to exist when we stand in your presence for eternity. I do ask right now that you would give us a glimpse of heaven. Not just from this passage, but in our hearts as we draw close to you. And Lord, I do pray for those that are suffering emotionally, that you would lift that suffering. Those that are suffering physically, that you would release them from the physical suffering and pain of this life. We know you have a plan. We don't always understand it, but we know that your love never fails. So thank you. Thank you for reminding us tonight that it's all about you. So Lord Jesus, be our light now. Consume us. That we would make every decision to glorify you, to live for you. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here tonight and and you've never given your life to the Lord, I'm not assuming anybody here is or isn't saved. If you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me for my sins, you need to know that he died on the cross for you, that he rose from the grave, and that he gives life. And there's life found in nothing else but Jesus. You will find no joy, peace. You will find nothing that brings you the satisfaction, the rest that your soul needs, but Jesus. And if you're here today and you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you say, Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart, save me. Is there anybody here tonight? Raise your hand. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our God, for being our Savior. We love you and we praise you. And as we worship this last song, just draw us close to you. Help us get a glimpse of eternity, a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of your beauty and your glory. And as we go through this week, God, help us desire you more and more. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.